Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. Good morning. You know, I'm excited about our men on September 14th having Sean Copeland here. So, guys, I would love it if you made that a priority. God's really using Sean in some really incredible ways in our city. He does this businessman's breakfast once a month, and then he has this phone call that is every day. It's like a phone call devotional. And there's like 100,000 people that jump in on that phone call every day, Monday through Friday, I think. And it's a really cool, interesting way to share the gospel and minister to people. So, in fact, pray for me. Tomorrow, I'm in that devotional. I'm doing that devotional tomorrow. So, pray for me. But I'm excited he's coming to be at our church. Hey, this last week in the life of our church, I'll tell you what, I am so proud of our church. It was a spectacular, stellar week of ministry. As you look at how God has called our church in the lives of families, we had two funerals this week, and watching our funeral team care for families, do a meal for these two families this week in the life of our church. Two incredible men went to heaven, and then, you know, there was a tragedy in Collinsville, and a young man lost his life in a car accident, and it was our band that went and led the worship on the football field at Collinsville. Eric ran the sound, and man, just seeing all those churches come together, we were all different, but the gospel keeps us connected, and you know, the fact that God allowed us to be a part of that was stellar. Then Wednesday night, oh my goodness, our kids started, our students started, we had ELL going on, oh my goodness. Dinner with the pastor, we had a full dinner with the pastor Wednesday night, and then our Mission Global finished this week, and so our team has been training on that new equipment, and it has just been an incredible week of ministry in the life of our church. I'm just thankful for what God is giving us the opportunity to do. And it reminded me this week of how important it is for us to be focused, for us to be tuned into the gospel and living out God's word. And tonight, I hope that you come to Family Matters. If you're a member tonight, at 6:30 is when that starts. And man, we're going to be talking about the future of our church. And so, man, I am thrilled at what God's doing in the life of our church. And the gospel call is important for us. For us to be focused on the word of God, it's critical for us. Now, we're in John chapter 13. If you're visiting today, we're going through the gospel of John. And today is one of those mental sweat moments. We're going to have to sweat a little bit today. We're going to have to think a little bit today. We're going to have to just wrestle a little bit today with some big ideas, some big revelations from God. And let's understand this. God has been faithful to make himself known. He's done this all through history. All through history, God has made himself known to the world. And generally, we can see that God exists because we can look up in the sky and go, oh my goodness, those stars are placed strategically. You've been at the foot of a mountain and looked at a mountain range and thought, oh my goodness, there's no way something that beautiful happened by accident. You've been stood at the ocean you stood at the beach, looked out at the ocean and thought, oh my goodness, those waters stop here, and there's design in the world. God has generally revealed himself, but let's understand this. God has specifically revealed himself. He's revealed some details about his plan for the world. For example, he moved in the life of this man named Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to put my hand on you. And out of this man came a family who the priest nation would be formed, and the world would recognize the Messiah through this man, family named Israel. And oh my goodness, the world would focus on the nation of Israel and would understand that a Messiah came. And that happened. And that still to this day, the Israel as a nation points the world to a Messiah. God revealed his name, Exodus chapter 4, to Moses when he said, "Moses, here's my name, I am." Fascinating revelation of his name. Think about I am. This is a mental sweat moment. As you think about the children of Israel, that causes some mental sweat to go, wow, that's miraculous. The name I am is a mental sweat moment because you see that the revelation that God is eternal. I am, he always was. I am, he always is. I am means he always will be. Mental sweat. You see these huge revelations in Scripture. You know what you see? John 13 is where we are. Have your Bibles, open them. John 13. You see in verse 1, we looked at it last week, as this upper room discourse unfolds and the disciples are fighting together and Jesus is burdened and in need of ministry. And we saw last, this is the same moment, he had just washed their feet. But we saw in John 13, 1, this revelation of the Trinity. You see in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. You see this revelation of the Trinity, that you have God the Father. We know who Jesus is God the Son. And right now in our midst, God the Holy Spirit is at work in this room, speaking to every one of us, guiding us, confronting us. It's a revelation, and the greatest theologians all through history have seen the revelation of the Trinity in Scripture. But yet no one has been able to articulate an explanation of it because it's simply revealed. And you know what? I don't have a problem with this because it just shows that he's God and we aren't. And so our finite minds wrestle sometimes with things revealed in Scripture because our finite minds fall short in understanding them. But in John 13, you see this big mental sweat revelation of the Trinity. Do you know another big mental sweat revelation that you see in John 13? Is this mental sweat revelation of salvation and the call to salvation. The offer of the gospel. You know what else you see? You see the rejection of the gospel. And you know, the doctrine of salvation is revealed in Scripture. That you have in the mental sweat of the doctrine of salvation, you have the sovereignty of God, his knowledge of everything. In fact, as you think about John, the Gospel of John, we're going to get into John 17 because today we're going to look at Judas and learn some lessons from Judas. In the life of Judas, you understand about Judas. There's this revelation in Scripture about Judas. John 17, verse 12 says Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, "When I was with them, I kept them safe by the name that you gave me. And none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." So you see in this man Judas this revelation that he was doomed to destruction. You know what else you see in John 13? You see Jesus saying, "I have loved them to the end." And you see Jesus in John 13, 21 through 30, looking at Judas, the one he knows in his sovereignty is doomed to destruction. You look at him and you see him so powerfully and passionately presenting the gospel to Judas, saying, "Judas, come. Judas, look at me." But then you see Judas rejecting him. Now, there's a famous theologian, J. Sidlow Baker, an English theologian, that talks about this mental sweat of God's knowledge and sovereignty and man's free will. And you know what he says about it? He was the one that made it famous, that God's sovereignty and man's free will are like two parallel lines. They are both revealed in Scripture, but we don't understand in our finite minds how, when and how they come together. R.C. Sproul says those are two revelations in Scripture that in our minds they contradict each other, but from God's perspective, they don't. And so as we engage with God's word today, we need to do a little mental sweat. It's going to cause us to sweat a little bit. And this is good for us. And you know, sometimes we come to church and we want to be encouraged. And that's good. Be encouraged with the word of God. But sometimes we need to be warned. And this is one of those passages that warns us. And what I want us to do is embrace the warning of the life of Judas and consider the offer that is in front of you and I right now. Let's, as we look at, would you stand with me? We're going to read John 13, 21 through 30. And I really think there's some really important lessons for us to consider as Judas exercises his will and rejects this very passionate, very clear call to salvation. Verse 21 says this: after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, not much is known about Judas in his early life. We don't know much about him. It's likely that he came to Jesus with good motives. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt there. He came with good motives. He was obviously good with money and finances, so he got the job of handling all the disciples' money. And you know what's interesting about him? He like all the disciples, I think, were expecting Jesus to be a deliverer from the Romans. I think he was expecting that, like all of them. And you know, Luke or John 6:66 reminds us that all the disciples were disappointed to realize that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. Now, they were disappointed in the moment. They're not today. They're thankful that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. But Judas' story is tragic. And when you think about it, it's the most famous act of betrayal in history. And he was the greatest hypocrite in all history. And what's interesting about Judas, the Bible really, when you look at his story, it's like he was acting like he cared for the poor, but he really wasn't. He was playing the part of following Jesus, but he really wasn't. And it's interesting how the gospel writers write. If you notice, when Judas is always listed, he's always listed last among the disciples. Granted, when they were writing this, it was years later, so they knew his story. But when you look at this moment, I think there's something to consider. There's warnings to consider. And there's safeguards that I think we should put into our lives as we consider Judas, As we consider this moment that is like Jesus had just washed their feet, it's still the same moment that we were in last week, and Jesus is still very troubled in spirit. And then he unveils that Judas is the culprit. Judas is the betrayer. But still, everyone is deceived. So, what are some safeguards to establish? I want us to consider some things. I want us to consider the warnings of Scripture. You know, Mark 14:38 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let's just be honest about who we are as human beings, that we have a tendency to want to rebel, and our flesh gets weak. I would challenge you to memorize 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. This is a passage that needs to come off your lips. It needs to be at the forefront of your mind. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. For no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You know what I'm praying today? That some of you are going to be confronted today with a door. A door to walk through. You know what I think this moment is for Judas? I think it was a door. Now, I don't know where God's sovereignty and man's free will meet. These are just revealed. But let's consider some safeguards. The first lesson from Judas is this. As I look at his life, Judas did not honestly evaluate his life. And I would say to all of us, it's wise for us to honestly evaluate the condition of your life. You know what? Let's look at verse 21. It says, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke." One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved — I love how John always does that. John's referring to himself here, and I think that's kind of funny to me because I don't know if it's his competitive nature. John's my favorite disciple for many reasons. One, because I think he's smart aleck, and he just wanted to remind all the disciples, "Yeah, hey guys, I'm the one he really loved," which I think's funny. But I also admire John because he never left Jesus. Never left him. And golly, I want to be that kind of follower of Christ. Don't you want to be that kind of church? We never leave him. But notice this. He was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So verse 24, "So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus, 'Of whom is he speaking?' So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot." You think about this. Judas, did he overhear that? As they're sitting around the table, it's an intimate moment. "Hey, John, ask him who it was, who it is." "Oh, well, it's the one I dip this and give it to him." And then look at this moment. Jesus dips the bread in the wine and goes, Judas, here. Now that not only reveals the betrayer, but think about the offer of that. What did Jesus say at this Last Supper? "This is my body given for you. This is the blood that I'm shedding for you." And you know what Judas is not doing right here? He's not honestly evaluating the condition of his life. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? The Bible calls us to examine ourselves. Judas lived his life without examining ourselves. Folks, that is not wise. I would challenge all of us to examine ourselves. Lamentations 3:40 says this, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. And it is critical for us to examine ourselves. What does that look like? Well, you know what? I think one way, I'm speculating here a little bit, but one way I've learned to examine myself is a physical test. When I was at Council Road, my son serves there now, and there's a leader there named Norman Beheimer, and he's about to celebrate 50 years at one church, at that church, and I'm so thankful my son gets to work for him. I served with Norman for 19 years, and often we had moments where men in our lives just bailed on the Lord, and they ran away from their family, and they had an affair, and one of the questions that Norman would always ask as we would confront these men like we were supposed to do as pastors in their lives, we would say, Norman would often say, have you been to the doctor? Hey, are you feeling okay? Maybe there's something you need to check out. Let me tell you something. If you're going to examine your life, it's wise to consider your physical life. What is your body telling you? That's wise. There's a second test, an emotional test. What are your emotions right now? Like we've already learned in our lives, if we have any maturity to us, that we can't always trust our feelings. You know that, right? You don't always listen to your feelings. However, if you have some emotional struggles, maybe you're exploding right now. Maybe you're hurting right now. Maybe there's some emotional struggles. You should evaluate your life and not make the mistakes that Judas made. He was constantly not evaluating his life. Maybe there's relational tests in your life. Maybe you're not living at peace with others. There might be a reason for that, and you might be part of it. And so I would think it's valuable to consider a relational test in your life. But what about a spiritual test? Here's Judas absolutely failing a spiritual test in his life. As Jesus puts that bread in the wine and says, Judas, are you relying on God? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Let's not miss 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Because when you come to know Christ as Savior, His Holy Spirit is in you. And He marks you, and He convicts you, and He leads you, and He guides you. Judas lived his life, and he didn't test himself. Hey, let's not make that mistake. Let's hear that warning in Scripture. Test yourself. But you know, there's another mistake Judas made, and it has to do with meditation. You might be thinking, what are you talking about? Meditation? Are you getting wacky on me, Chris? No, I'm not. Judas made a big error in meditation. And I would challenge you to establish times of meditation on God's word. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered him to John. He answered him, it is he to whom I will give this bread of morsel when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. You know what you see Judas doing here? Rejecting the words of God in the flesh and listening and embracing the wrong word. Let's consider what Judas had that we don't. We have the Holy Spirit. John 1:18 said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Judas had the word in the flesh. Consider having every word of God physically in front of you as Jesus uttered them. And let's recognize what meditation is. What is it? As we've learned to meditate, it's not the emptying of your mind. That's what you probably get some chubby guy in a robe just going, emptying himself, right? But meditation, according to Scripture, is not the emptying of your mind, it's the filling of your mind with the words of God. And we've learned this, and there's some famous verses that you've probably heard about. As you think about Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. He meditates day and night on his law. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither in all he does. He prospers. You see this concept of meditating, bringing the word of God into your life, meditating on it day and night. Psalm 77 is one of my favorite psalms in all of the scriptures. It's a psalm I lean into every time I have had to walk through the death of a teenager or face something that I've just not been able to understand or philosophically understand. And Psalm 77 is so very raw and so very direct, and I'll let you look at those details, but I want to point out verses 11 through 13 in Psalm 77. It says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. We're called to remember the words of God, remember what God has done and is doing. And Judas, right here, has heard over and over again, I'm going to die for the world, for the sins of the world. And in this very intimate moment in this upper room, Judas rejects it. You've heard Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And we have learned the value of embracing the word of God and meditating on his word. And Judas made a fatal error. He rejected what God had said. And I would say to us, let's hear this warning and not reject the word of God. There's another thing that Judas, he failed in. And he failed to establish a prayer discipline that yields to God. Now, I realize the way Judas talked to Jesus is different than the way that we talk to Jesus. Judas could go literally, hey, Jesus, and he was physically there. But what is prayer? What does it look like to pray? Prayer is communication with God. And what does communication mean? It involves you talking, yes, but it also involves you listening. And when it comes to you listening to God, it moves us to a yielding to God. That's a natural response to listening to God, right? I mean, if my kids disobey me, they're not listening to me. And here you see in Scripture, the Bible clearly tells us, John 14:15, we'll get to it in a couple weeks, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Judas was failing in this. He did not listen to God and communicate with God in a way that moved him to yield to God. And I want to ask you a question. If you're really communicating with God and not yielding to God, are you really communicating with God? I think not. And so I think it's valuable to learn from Judas this lesson about prayer that moves us to yielding the following. And I want to ask you, does that describe your life? Examine yourself. Are you meditating on what God has said? Are you communicating with him in a way that moves you to yield to him? But there's a fourth thing that I see in this passage. And one of the failures of Judas is he failed to establish the relationships with these wise people in his life. And I would challenge you, and I'm challenging me, to establish transparent relationships with wise people. Though it's right to understand the context here, the disciples were not in their best moment. They were fighting with each other on who was the greatest. They were, Jesus was burdened here. We see over and over again his heart was burdened at these guys. They weren't serving each other. They didn't jump up to wash each other's feet. And so they weren't having their best moment here. But I don't want us to miss this glaring lack of transparent relationships that's right in front of us. Look at verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. What a tragic moment. What a tragic thing that Jesus said, all right, go do it, man. And then now no one at the, verse 28, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Really? Jesus just said to John, I'm going to dip the one, and the guy I give it to, clue phone's ringing, right? And Peter and John are like, well, I don't know what he's doing. All right. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out and it was night. Rather than throwing the disciples under the bus here, I want to kind of make the opposite argument, that Judas was actually surrounded by incredibly wise men. In spite of their failures, in spite of their struggles, in spite of their bickering, Matthew 26 is Matthew's version of this story. And I want you to look at verse 22. I got it up on the screen here, and this is Matthew's version. It says, and they were very, right after Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, is it I? That is a revelation of wisdom. Because you know what each one of these disciples had caught in spite of their maybe not so great moment right here of bickering? They remembered, they were putting into practice that Matthew 7 moment of, hey, before you look at the speck in your brother's eye, take the log out of your own. And this right here reveals the wisdom of every one of the disciples, because what they were doing were coming to Jesus going, Lord, I want to repent of this. Lord, is it me? Because if it's me, I want to, look, I don't want to betray you. I don't want to betray you. And to me, Judas is missing the wisdom all around him. Why? Because he did not have a transparent relationship with him. What's interesting about this passage is they all think Judas is good. They all think he's right. Jesus even says, this is the one who's going to betray me. And then they think he's just going to go out and do something, oh, for the poor. Or get stuff for us, because he's the guy that helps us. And Judas was living in this lack of, he didn't have a transparent relationship with them. And he missed the Proverbs 13:20 wisdom, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You see Judas not walking with the wise. He was around them, but he became a companion of fools by going to these men who were going to betray Jesus. And you know, I think about how unwise it was for Judas to live in such a hidden way. And it moves me to think about how how we need transparent relationships with wise people. And if we reject that, it's unwise. It's actually incredibly costly, and I would argue incredibly dangerous. And a clear warning in Scripture that if we don't heed or consider or wrestle through, we're simply foolish. You know, yesterday we had a family birthday party thing, and all our kids came, and my son was there, and it was fun to see him, he serves with this man named Abraham Wright, and Eric is the worship minister at the church we came from, and it's so cool to see him there, and he's just doing so well. And Abraham, I never got to work with Abraham, but man, he's a great leader. I really think highly of him. And Eric said, he was preaching the other day and he made this statement. And he told me what Abraham said. I said, I'm using that tomorrow. Abraham said, I don't know what he was preaching on, but he said, you know, there's a lot of people that fake others out and give this fake spirituality, and they may have a sweet funeral, but they're headed for a horrible judgment. You know what? I don't want you to live in hiddenness. We're not to live in hiddenness. We're to surround ourselves with people that are repentant, that understand what forgiveness is, that are impacted by the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, that are examining themselves constantly, that are learning to pray and yielding to the Lord. And we're to do this together. And sometimes I think we're tempted to think, I just need to be by myself. But that's not how God intended us. We understand Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, that two are better than one. They have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And this is why I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful to build a church here. I'm thankful to be a church here. This is why we're not a business, we're a family. And we need to stay a family. And even as we multiply, we must stay a family. This is critically important because we're to keep meeting together and keep walking together. You know, the Bible says, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works. It's a calling we have to stir one another up, to figure it out how to do love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Look, we're to meet together consistently, constantly, living life together, and we're to encourage one another, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is that day drawing near? Let me tell you, it's Judgment Day. And we happen to be living at a time in the history of the world where it's unfolding in front of our eyes. And I, you know, this week, Dean Foster passed away. And some of you don't know Dean Foster. He was the primary builder for Eastwood Estates, right down the street here, named after Eastwood Baptist Church, a neighborhood in our church, in our city, named after a church. And Dean was a great man, a great member of our church. When I got here, he said, hey, Chris, I want you. He taught the oldest Sunday school class in our church. And he informed me, I'm the interim Sunday school teacher for this class. And he was the interim Sunday school teacher for 15 years. And I was thankful. I said, you keep being the interim, Dean. You're our interim teacher. You know what I said at his funeral? Dean was surprised that God took him to heaven before Jesus returned. I kind of am too. Hey, let me tell you something. We're living at a time where the day is approaching, folks. And that's why I think we ought to heed the warning of Scripture. And that's why I think the warning of Judas here is worthwhile. And yeah, you know what? There's a revelation of salvation, how God knew that he was the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus prayed that in John 17, 12. But at the same time, you see at the very end, Jesus so passionately and clearly saying, Judas, it's my body given for you. It's my blood shed for you, Judas. And then the brokenhearted Jesus, as he knows that Judas, you fooled everybody else, but I see you. You didn't fool me. And the scripture says Satan entered into him that very second. And then Jesus says, whatever you do, young man, do it quickly. And then the story was written, the tragic story of Judas's rejection. Now, these things are revealed in Scripture. And there's so many aspects of this story that I go, man, all through history, theologians and pastors and papers have been written and commentaries have been written. And what you see is God's sovereignty and man's free will as two parallel lines that none of us know where they meet. When I think about our calling to learn from Judas and warn people, don't reject the call of salvation. We're to follow Jesus' example as a Christian. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 2 very clearly tells us you and I are to follow in his steps. And so this is where I go, well, we're going to share the gospel with everybody I see. And tomorrow I get to do it on a phone call. In Tulsa, craziest thing I've ever heard of. Over 100,000 people are going to apparently be on this phone call. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk about heaven and how someone can be saved. That's why we get up in the morning and build a church here. That's why we figure out, use every tool we've got in the day we live to share the gospel, whether it's online or whether it's in person. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes back, you know what he's going to find us doing? Using every tool we got the best we can to communicate the gospel with the world, with the people that we live around. And I'll tell you what. We need to hear the warning of Judas's life. Because here's the truth. The question for Judas was not, is Jesus the Savior? Let me tell you something. That was well established by the birth. Well, let's go further. By the prophecies, the birth, the life. And the disciples were about to experience the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that go to tombs of some religious leaders all over, all through history, and they visit their tombs. Hey, this dude died here. Muhammad died here. Buddha died there. You know what? I've been to Israel. I went to the tomb where they think it might be close, and guess what? He ain't there. You know, he's not there. You know why? He conquered the grave. He rose from the dead and then showed up to these disciples. It's like, hey, boys, I'm giving you a commission to go. I'm giving you a mission to go. And we're to follow in his steps. And that's the mission in front of us. And as I look at this, the question for Judas, the question for us is not, is Jesus the Savior? The question for us, is he your Savior? Is he yours? Because no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus looks at you and said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Examine yourself today. Nathan, would you come up here today? Examine yourself today. This is an opportunity to hear the warning, to see this, one of the worst failures in Scripture, in history, of rejecting God. And though there's a lot of mental sweat, theological wrestling and all of that, the message is clear. That's not wise. So don't turn him away. Would you bow your head? Lord Jesus, would you move us today? Would you help us to examine ourselves? Thank you, Lord, for this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.